My dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week we heard that life is more than the abundance of possessions. Remember the rich man who, after storing up all of his wealth, thought to himself, I can now relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He was rich by the world's standards, but not rich toward God. He was a fool. He died empty-handed, with empty faith toward God, and all of his wealth being left to others. And this morning, we hear that life is more than the essentials of food and clothing. Jesus focuses in on our basic anxiety, our everyday needs. And he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. But we need clothing and shoes and food and drink and house and home, don't we? I mean, those are primary needs. In fact, we're not going to worry about anything else until those are taken care of. And Jesus comes to us this morning and says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about your life or even the most basic of needs. For your Father in heaven knows what you need. His eye is upon you, and he has your life in his hands caring for you. The Lord has you covered. Don't worry. Don't worry. Jesus, that's easier said than done. I mean, who is alive these days? Who among us is not worried about something having to do with the means to support our body and life? I mean, after all, we're 3 months away from electing a new leader of our nation who will have a very important impact on our daily life. Our list of those afflicted with cancer here at Faith seems to grow every week, while others struggle with declining health. Young men and young women worry about their future, what they're going to do with their lives, who they're going to marry, where they will be able to live, and how they're going to support themselves. I mean, will my retirement be enough if you have retirement at all? Will my job last? Will my car last? Will my family make it? What about my children? What about my future? Don't worry. Jesus, that's easier said than done. But here's the harsh reality. Anxiety is a form of worship. False worship. It's the consequence of misplaced trust and false gods who have failed to deliver on the very goods that we need. And when we realize that our religious transactions are not working out and we are left with an apparent safety net without a safety net under our feet, well, our anxiety mounts and it grows, doesn't it? With symptoms of sleepless nights, churning stomachs, headaches, chest pains, stress, the list goes on. Anxiety is like a cancer of the soul, consuming us from the inside, paralyzing us, disordering our lives, our eating, our drinking, our priorities, and even our faith. Don't be anxious, Jesus says. Yet our Lord knows what he's talking about. After all, he's the Lord of creation. He's the one who died and rose again. And he's intimately familiar with our anxieties. I mean, he worked in the family trade alongside with his father. He knew the uncertainties of family business, of the daily stresses of family life and daily needs. And he came to bear our sin on his shoulders. He was the man of sorrows, intimately acquainted with grief and suffering. And don't you imagine that that involves some potential anxiety? Jesus knew his disciples' hearts, and he knows yours, and he knows mine. He knows that he called them away from their fishing boats and their tax collecting booths, and there were probably days when they wondered aloud, what are we going to eat today? And how will we afford clothing when ours wears out? They were following someone, after all, who had not even a place to lay his own head, who didn't promise them wealth and prosperity like a lot of the preachers that we hear today. Jesus never promised them any of that. Instead, he promised them hardship and persecution in this life, and yet, my friends, eternal life in a kingdom that has no end. Consider the ravens, Jesus says to his anxious disciples. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap nor store in barns, and yet God feeds them. They spend the bulk of their day looking for food, no doubt, but in the end, they can only eat what's provided them. They can't rearrange their environment the way that we can. They're completely dependent on their environment, and yet God feeds them. The hidden hand of God cares for even the birds of the air. And if he cares about the birds, don't you think that he cares about you? You are worth so much more than a bird. And consider the lilies of the field, their beauty. They don't weave or spin or shop at Nordstrom's. Yet even Solomon in all of his earthly glory was not decked out like one of them. And aren't you worth more than plants? Mere grass that's here today and gone tomorrow. Does anxiety put daily bread on our table? Not a crumb. Does anxiety put clothes on your children? Not a stitch. Does anxiety pay the mortgage or the rent? Not a dime. And does anxiety add a single hour to your life? Not even a breath. No. And it will make the hours that we have here that much more miserable. Jesus calls his anxiety-ridden disciples little faith ones, men of little faith. I guess little faith is better than no faith at all, but it's still not the way of faith to be anxious over things. Faith is trust, after all. Trust that your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask. Trust that your value to God is so much greater than birds or grass. Our other readings this morning speak about faith as trust. I mean, first we saw Abraham being around 99 years old and his wife nearly as old, childless. And the only heir to their fortune is some relative named Eliezer of Damascus. And the Lord says to childless Abram, look up in the sky and take a census of all of the stars. Count them if you can. And here's my promise to you, Abram. So shall your offspring be. You will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, even though you don't even have as yet even a child. And Abram believed the Lord. He trusted. He took the Lord at his word. And an improbable and likely as that word was, he trusted the promise that against all odds, against all that he knew of reproductive biology, against all common sense, he would be the father of many, that through his offspring, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He believed that very promise. He trusted. And God counted his faith as righteousness. This is a key verse in the New Testament. It's a key and central verse for the Apostle Paul that a sinner, you and I, stand justified before God by grace through faith, and that faith, that trust in the promise is counted as righteousness before God. I mean, the book of Hebrews devotes a whole chapter to faith. It begins with this definition that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is a trust in a promise without having the thing in your hand. It's being so sure of the outcome, even before it happens, that you bank your entire life on it, that you cannot help but have it affect the way that you approach daily life. And the book of Hebrews goes on to list a kind of hall of fame, right? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others who trusted God and who took God at His very word and whose lives were oriented around the promise. And they died in faith, not having received the thing promised. They knew there was a better country awaiting them, a better city built by God. And they oriented their entire lives around the promise. And yes, the world thought them crazy and deluded and deranged, but God was not ashamed to be called their God, and He's not ashamed to be called your God as well. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the gospel good news for today. That speaks to your anxieties and to your fears. Your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom of God. And He works everything together for you to receive that kingdom. You have it all, thanks to Jesus. His death and His life purchased what you and I cannot afford on our own. Life with God. And you have His word on it. He clothes you in baptism. He feeds you in His supper. You have the kingdom of God in all of its fullness. And you trust Him with the big stuff, so why not trust Him with the little things in life? And that doesn't mean that we don't work and plan and store in this life, but we hold things loosely, lightly, with the dead hand of faith. So we can give freely. We can take care of the poor. Put our stock where life is. Store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, eternal treasures that don't corrode or decay, that can't be stolen, that moths can't eat, that won't wear out like all the things that we have in this life. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, trusting that your Father in heaven, who has saved you by the blood of His Son, knows what you and I need. In his letter to the Philippians, St. Paul speaks of anxiety and prayer. He wrote to the Philippians from jail, of all places. They just sent him a generous gift of support, and he was writing to thank them and encourage them. And if you think if anyone has reason to be anxious, you would think that Paul, having his freedom taken away from him, his work hindered, no guarantee of support, that he would above all be anxious. But this is what he writes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. My dear friends in Christ, you have the kingdom of God. The Father has promised it. The Son has won it. The Spirit has delivered it. Don't be anxious for your life, for your heavenly Father has His eye upon you. He has your life in His hands. The Lord has you covered. In the name of Jesus, amen.